Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today, I have two hosts, two co-hosts.
I was really wondering how you were going to introduce this.
Well, yeah.
So was everyone else.
Okay, I'll say I have a co-host, and then I have a guest, and I'll say the co-host is Donna, and you are the guest.
This is when I wish that this was not just audio, that people could see.
Yeah, because if they could see, okay, one thing, I do have Jeff Clossy and Donna Loop with me today, but I wish that they could see, because you would be outed, because when Donna came in here, I gave her a stool to sit on with her microphone, which would have put her at eye level with you. But instead you said, oh, Donna, wouldn't you feel more comfortable in this chair? And now she's sitting down low with me.
Send your feedback too.
Yeah, if people saw our studio, Jeff is always sitting higher than me, looking down.
And everyone knows why that is so important.
Yeah, well, I'm just saying, I was like, oh, let's put Donna up at your level. And you're like, no, I'm the only one that sits at this level.
Somehow I don't think that Jeff's the one who arranged that. I'm just saying.
What are you talking about?
That's what everyone listening is thinking as well.
No, that yes. You
try harder.
Never
try harder.
Why would I?
For the record, this chair that I'm in is not my preference.
Then why?
But this isn't about me. This isn't about me.
Why do you sit in it then?
Well, it's the one that works with the table that I have in front of me. But that's why I mean, like, it'd be fun if we had a video on us.
I know.
Because people would see, like, I stand up sometimes during this because I can't sit in this.
Yeah, you leave the room sometimes because you can't handle it.
Yeah.
You just want
to slam.
Just
that
walk
bang
away.
You heard was Jeff.
Yeah, that was Jeff just bang.
I'm so pumped that we get to do this with Donna today.
I know.
Like,
I've
been asking for this for so long.
Ah,
shucks. This is
going to
be awesome.
Oh, come on.
It's going to be wonderful.
You're such a kiss up. I can't even believe you right now.
So what's up with you? Did the Broncos lose or?
No, the Broncos won, man. They beat the Chiefs.
Okay.
Oh my goodness. We're not going to sports, are we?
No, we're not.
I just had to find out. I really
did. He's the one that brought it up. I did not bring this up at all. Speaking of people walking out, so this past weekend.
Wow, what's happening?
Well, no, I mean, Lauren was like, man, you had a few in the past few months. I feel like I've had some doozies where it just causes some higher anxiety. I've spent a lot of Saturdays way more time prepping than I typically do. I told her, like, well, good news, in 2 weeks I get to talk about the Missio Dei, like the mission of God, which is, that is my wheelhouse. I'm so excited about that. I could get up and preach that right now and I'd be fine. So I'm looking forward to that. But this one was one more that caused a little bit of anxiety, but I feel like we got through it, and it was good. And we all mentioned before we hit record that the feedback was overwhelmingly positive, that there weren't things that were uncomfortable in that. So I talked about male and female. What does it mean that we were created male and female in Genesis 1 and 2? And to set the stage, like, my main aim was, what do we learn about it just from Genesis 1 and 2? Because this is pre-fall. It's really important to look at that and see, how did God create this in the beginning? And that's what this whole series is about. So yeah, that's how I felt going into it. Afterwards, I felt better. But yeah.
I had fantastic conversations afterwards. I mean, they're just really fruitful and encouraging. And yeah, I don't know, Donna, what your experience was, but for me, I mean, I was encouraged personally. And I knew that I wouldn't be, like, surprised. You know, Jay, you and I are on the same page on these things, but I was encouraged, and I was encouraged with the conversations and people really wanting to think through this together as a family.
Yeah, same for me at the gospel community that night. Some of the conversation was, why did anybody see it differently? Because this is what Scripture says. And so this is, like, the foundation that we should all have camped on. So how did we go awry through the years? How did we get where we did?
I love that question too, because I was thinking, Jay, even as you were describing what it felt like for you, it made me think, why is it that way? You know, why is it that way? And I'm curious, even when I say that, do you have an immediate, like, here's why I think it's that way? Or, like, it feels to me like the ground you covered and you made the points you were making were not, to me, they weren't super complex and they were very, to me, right there. Like you can see them in the text. And usually when we do that, when it's just an obvious point in the text, it doesn't feel that way, I don't think, the way you were describing. But this did.
Right, it did. So I'm going to ask Donna here in a second a question about that because of, but I'll say that I think sometimes we like to help people understand, well, how do we choose what we say and what we don't say? And I'm glad that you pointed that out of, it was very clear and very obvious in the text. That was my aim. I mean, I called my two Old Testament scholar friends on Saturday and just said, I don't want to say anything that is like debated. I don't feel like I need to. Like, I feel like I there are things we could go into that are debated topics in Genesis 1 and 2, but I felt like the case and the point that I was trying to make, the foundation I was trying to make is so clear and obvious that I just wanted to leave it with the clear and obvious. So it's encouraging to me to hear people say, well, why would anybody disagree with that? And you say that they weren't complex. Yeah, I wasn't doing any mental gymnastics. I wasn't like saying, well, this is really unclear, but over here I'm saying these are the things that are the most clear, mm-hmm. which I think is important about Genesis 1 and 2, because think of how much time we spend in Genesis 1 and 2 trying to talk about the things that aren't clear.
Yes.
Like how,
and we divide over those things.
And we divide over the things that aren't clear, and we end up missing what's the point of what God is, you know, telling, because God is telling a story. And that's why I tried to make the point about it's not like he looked at Adam and was like, oh gosh, this didn't work out the way I thought it was going to. Like, we should probably figure this out. I wanted us to look at how ridiculous that is, to realize that God knew exactly what he was doing, but then he's telling a story to help us understand the mind of God, the heart of God, and the reality of his creation. So that's what I really wanted to get at, is like, okay, if you just hear this, what are the obvious main points? So I'm glad that we did that. But Donna, why, you've been in ministry for a few years.
thank you. A few.
Mm-hmm. And you've been here for
almost 20
years here.
Yikes.
Serving.
That's so awesome.
Serving minister to children and families. And you've had, there's been some differences over those 20 years, but even before that you were serving in ministry, mm-hmm. Before you moved here.
Yes.
So to the person who's listening, cause I think we have some people who are listening who are thinking, well, yeah, is this even a, like, why would you feel nervous? So from your experience, if I had told you on Friday or Saturday that I was feeling a little nervous about this message, I don't think you would have thought that was ridiculous.
Correct.
Yeah. So why is that? Like, based on your experiences.
I really think that through the years, the emphasis when teaching focuses on men and women, the tendency is always to go back to Corinthians and Timothy and talk about the trouble passages rather than the foundation from which God created us. And it was so refreshing just to camp on, yeah, this is the foundation, scriptural foundation. So how can we interpret what we see in the New Testament based on God's wonderful foundation that he laid out for us? And I really don't think the emphasis has ever been on Genesis 1 and 2 and what God's intent is for the communal nature of walking with God and focusing on who he is rather than who we are as individual genders. Does that make sense?
It does. So one of the things that I think about is, I don't think it's just in male-female relationships that we don't go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Think about how many of us, if you grew up in the evangelical church and you're told to share the gospel with someone, how often the starting point is sin.
True.
And rather than the starting point being God. And
skip
God's
Genesis
creation,
1 and 2 and go directly to Genesis 3.
Isn't that interesting that we do that with every, like, why do you think we do that? Why do you think we skip so much in Genesis 1 and 2?
I mean, one of my guesses would be that because even of Donna, what you just described, that dynamic, like, and our goal with this series in the beginning is to really hit on things that are like foundational from the very beginning. And I think often when people read Genesis in our stream, they're focused on the controversies. Mm-hmm. That's where like the energy goes. And it's understandable. Like there's questions. How did this work? How did he create? How long did it take? But then when we do that, we miss like the beauty of what was going on, the joy and the overflowing love and generosity in the beginning, mm-hmm. for which we all exist. Like that's why we are here now. And that's what we are here for. And I do think that's part of it. It's just the things that we have been particular about are not those things, which is sad because it's almost like they're assumed. But then I do think when we assume them, we miss them. Mm-hmm. We just miss them.
Yeah, there really hasn't been all that much focus, I don't think, in church teaching about Genesis 1 and 2. It's the creation passage. Okay, so let's move on. but as far as how rich and how deep and how beautiful that really is in terms of creation and us as the image of God, that's often missed, and sadly so, because it's such an important foundation for everyone.
Yeah, I think, wow. So I just thought it feels like we treat Genesis 1 and 2 a lot like we treat Revelation. So it's not reality yet, or it's not anymore or yet. And so, and you think about how it gets debated and how it gets picked apart, and things that are poetic and symbolic try to get you, turn them into literal, and then you end up having these debates about things, so you miss the point altogether.
Yes.
So you think about how much of Revelation is really about like Jesus is coming back and he's going to establish everything, and it's a call for the churches to return to him and all these things. But we get caught up into, well, you know, what does this one mean, and what does the horse mean, and what is this beast, and who is that? And similar with Genesis 1 and 2, it's like, well, what, you know, which day was that, and how many years, and how was it 24 hours? And then you kind of ends up getting dismissed as irrelevant. And think about how sad to miss the point of Genesis 1 and 2, or to miss the point of Revelation and to just avoid it because you're like, oh, it's irrelevant. When if you just grasp the main point, it's actually incredibly relevant. Like, what's more relevant than what God intended from the beginning? Like, that feels like pretty relevant.
Well, doesn't that relate to even like the way we think about what salvation is?
Yeah.
Like what God is doing in the world right now. Like if he's primarily just concerned about getting people to a certain place and not another place, you know, heaven and not hell, but it has nothing to do with his original design and creation, then it is irrelevant because that was then and that's not ever. But if that's the case, like if that is what God is doing, then he has abandoned the good thing that he set out to do from the beginning, and evil has won then, because it has permanently distorted that good thing that God intended. Mm-hmm. But we don't believe that, right? Like, and that's maybe part of what's missing is even that Revelation understanding, because it's very clear at the end of Revelation where we are headed.
So what I'm hearing is that you guys are going to preach through Revelation next.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
Wait,
yes.
That's just, well, now it's on the podcast, so there's nothing we can do about that.
But to me, yeah, that's what's so motivating, like that big picture. And it gives me so much hope in the middle of like when our lives are difficult, to have clarity about both what God has intended and then where he's taking us. It makes such a difference for me. Like yesterday, I was reading something, and we can get back to the topic from Sunday in a second, but I just want to share this thought. I was reading something and they were talking about how in the beginning there was no fear. So, which is really hard for us to even imagine at this point. Like, fear is a constant thing that we all deal with on some level. And this author was quoting one of the Chronicles of Narnia, and they were talking about being in this place where even if you tried to fear, you couldn't. And just thinking about that existence, even if you wanted to or tried to fear something, you couldn't, because you are in this like flourishing, safe, constant overflowing with love relationship with each other and with God is so, it's so beautiful. And I think we need to have those pictures in our mind, even though our comprehension is going to be so limited of what that could actually be like, that that's where we're headed, mm-hmm. where there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more brokenness.
That does make sense that our natural tendency is going to be to focus on the fall and then some, because that's where we're living right now. And that's the struggle. So the emphasis tends to just drift there without even taking the time to really go back and say, this isn't what God intends for us. This is not what restoration is going to look like, and how beautiful it is what we have to look forward to.
Mm-hmm. Agreed.
Yeah. Even the way you just said that, Donna, it makes me think, yeah, I could see why a person would say, well, what good does it do to fixate on creation? Because like, that's gone. Like we're fallen. This is our reality. But that's what shows us like who we were meant to be and who we are going to be made in Christ. That when Jesus isn't completely different than what, there's a reason why he's called the second Adam, you know, or the last Adam, is because he is the Adam that should have been, you know, or that without sin would have been in the beginning. It's not, he's a different, like a totally different species. You know, the flood is such a great example of that, of like God could have. And I think, again, that's why that narrative, why God acted in that way through that, is to show that this is what would be just, is to just destroy all of humankind. But he's not. He's going to, out of the ashes, bring something really beautiful and something even better than the original. Like somehow all of this is going to be flipped upside down, and it is going to be a flourished creation, new creation, like we can't even fathom. Mm-hmm. You know, because Adam and Eve, like one thing to remember is that was the beginning. So even in the original plan, and I think it's important when we say the original plan, like that we're not talking that God did it and it failed, and so now God is trying to adjust to that. Like this is all part, like we are speaking in terms of a narrative that is in our scope of the ability to understand and how God reveals it to us, not saying anything about like, well, God got foiled and now he's trying to adjust. But what we see in Genesis 1 and 2 is truly a beginning. And the whole point is he gives Adam and Eve the command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with his glory, like subdue creation. So the plan was for it to expand. Like there's a world and that God's kingdom would expand. But instead, with the fall, what expands is the kingdom of sin. But now God is like in Christ has come and announced the coming kingdom, and now it subversively is transforming and overthrowing the kingdom of sin and darkness in a very subversive way. And so to know how that takes part is like how that takes place is to look at like, well, what did it look like originally? Like how were we supposed to interact with creation? How were we supposed to react with people? How were we supposed to react with male and female? So,
you know, what comes to my mind as you're talking, and I'm wondering if, I'm not even sure how to say this, but that we tend to look at the fall then and assume that that was God's intent for us to live under the curse, in a sense. Like, don't even bother to weed your garden because that's life. Mm-hmm. You know, suck it up. And there's that picture of this is how we're supposed to live and this is going to be what's normal. So deal with it. Don't even bother thinking about yourself as the way that God originally created and intended us to be in relationship with him, because that's not what is the norm right now. I don't know.
That's a good point. I mean, I think what is normal is abnormal, right? That's the truth, right? Like what we see in Genesis is what we experience as normal right now is not, in so many ways. And if we don't remember that, or if we're not reminded of that, I do think it makes it very difficult to think about what does change and growth in Christ's likeness look like?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, what is that? Because that is actually true humanity, right? It's the way he lived and the way he functioned was the good life. And we have, yeah, I think that's a really good point, Donna.
Well, I agree. You always make that point about to sin is not human.
Yeah, it isn't.
It's unhuman. It's dehumanizing. And we are so conditioned because it's normal. It's become normative. So we normalize our condition in sin rather than realizing it's not normal. It'd be like somebody with cancer saying, like, well, this is normal that my cells are doing this just because it is their reality. So something being your reality doesn't mean that it's normal. It doesn't mean that it's normal in the sense. So you could go with a mathematical sense, which, okay, well, it's normal because it is the reality,
mm-hmm.
but not normal in the sense of okay or how it should be.
Yeah,
right.
It's actually really abnormal. You know, when your body, when cells start mutating and doing all that, that's abnormal and it causes great destruction. But to just say, oh, that's normal, is then to give in to that kind of destruction and hopelessness, which again goes back to the idea of just accepting reality. And then, well, then you're just resigning yourself to, okay, well, this is, you know, and we see that all the time in sanctification issues where people just say, well, that's just the way I am.
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, it's not who you're created to be, and it's not who you are going to be in Christ. Mm-hmm. So what does it look like to actually pursue what would actually be normal, you know, for you? And we just don't, I don't know. We just, yeah, the normal. And that, so that brings up one of the things you wanted to talk about was purity culture. And I tried to, that's how I summarized purity culture, was we made sinful what was actually normal and good, just girls specifically being girls. And we normalized what was sinful and broken, which was the way girls were viewed by boys. Like, so, and you mentioned how not everybody probably experienced purity culture. So which one of you wants to give the,
Jeff does, I'm sure of it.
I said to Jay before we hit the record button, I think we should talk about it, because if you weren't part of, the evangelical stream of church, in the 90s and 2000s, I would say late 90s and 2000s, you might not know what that even means. And I brought it up in a sermon recently too about the marriage bed, and then Jay did. And so, I mean, for me as a kid growing up in it, as a teenager, what it meant was, purity in itself, we're not critiquing that. That's not what we mean. Purity is a great thing, but purity culture was beyond that. It made it very difficult for me as a teenager to have friendships with girls that weren't romantic in nature, because the category of a friendship between a boy and a girl evaporated. It was like, mm-hmm. the only way that could exist is if it was just infected with sin at every level. That was kind of, and I don't know that I ever was told that explicitly by anyone, but that's what was picked up, at least that sort of hypervigilance, mm-hmm. and a caution that bled into suspicion all the time.
Yeah.
And it made it so difficult, right, for boys and girls to be brothers and sisters, to be friends, to enjoy, like, we went disc golfing. That's what, one of the things we did. And there's nothing dangerous about disc golfing with a mixed group of teenagers, related to what people were worried about. But
I was going to say, there's lots of dangerous things.
You could get hit with a disc.
Yeah.
But nothing that purity culture was,
right.
was so focused on. But it made things like that. It made you feel like, am I doing something wrong by enjoying recreation in the outdoors with friends that aren't all of my gender? So I guess that's like maybe my intro. And Don, I'd love for you to expand on it. But that's at least what I was picking up growing up in it.
It felt like there were a lot more rules placed, and it was not about the heart. It was, okay, if you're going to spend time with someone of the opposite gender, it needs to be in a mixed group, and it needs to look like this, and you need to only do these kinds of activities, and you don't talk about certain things. And it made it nearly impossible to really have a rich relationship that was a friendship between genders for a long time that wasn't then suspicious, or that your friends wouldn't razz you about, like, oh, I see what's really going on. It's like, can I just be friends?
I totally agree with that. And we saw it, you know, years later when Jess and I were leading on campuses, that's where a lot of the, we saw the implications that like the next generation was, were experiencing. And it played out like men and women, so now they're 19, 20 years old, still young, but grown up, unable to relate. And the only way they could relate well is if they had a conversation that defined their relationship, like really early on, which usually involved one of them saying, I'm interested in you romantically. And for a lot of times for the young men, if they would say to the young woman that they wanted to get to know, but they didn't even know her yet, right? They're just interested in getting to know her. I'm interested in you romantically. And if her response to that in that moment, she's kind of given like this binary decision. Are you interested in that or not? And she might not even have thought that thought yet. If she doesn't respond affirmatively, like, sure, let's explore that. She's essentially dead to him after that. Because there, what use would there be for our relationship if we aren't going to be romantically connected? Because there's no vision for friendship.
Right.
Like you were saying, that's why what you were saying on Sunday was so important, Jay. This interdependence that is beyond a marriage relationship. It's not just there. And what we found, I mean, we had to do some funny things to counteract that. The joke was in our group, if you would like to know if a person, like if you could be friends or if there's more interest in a romantic relationship, why don't you go play tennis or something? Just invite the person to play tennis. And if you don't want to play tennis with this young man, just say no.
And that's the code.
Do you know what I mean? But like, we just try to give some like healthy way of exploring friendship together and the point of like building each other up as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I feel like that's the thing that like went away. You didn't end up having a category for that. It was like either you are a potential spouse or you're not. And if you're not a potential spouse for me, then I don't know what knowing you has anything, any benefit.
Yeah.
You know, that's hard. So that's what we're getting at.
And I loved the emphasis that you put on being brothers and sisters, because that feels so right. It feels like God intended us to relate to one another and to be able to talk about things that matter. You know, I felt like, I think during that purity culture emphasis, that it was really hard, given what you were just saying, it was really hard to just talk about really important things with someone of the opposite gender without there being some sort of something attached to it that shouldn't have been.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the irony of that is it made everything worse. Mm-hmm. Because just think about the fact that, so what you would want, like what I want for my kids is that they would get to know somebody, and that, you know, we talk about these different phases. Like first, the first is, do you like their, you know, do you like their personality? Do you like how they interact with other people? Do you like how they treat people? Do you like how they treat you? Do you like, you know, all those things? Well, how do you know that unless you're spending time with them? Mm-hmm. So you actually end up keeping yourself distanced, and the very thing that you're trying to guard against, just being, you know, teenagers being driven by their hormones, is like you're just making it worse because you're not giving them any opportunity to then. And, you know, we talk about like personality, but then knowing like trustworthiness, because there is a place where you would want somebody, before they decide whether they want to be romantically involved with somebody else, that they have learned, can I trust this person? Yeah. Can I test the waters and talk to them about some personal things, and then see how they respond to that? Not everything, you know, but just something. But again, all of those things were off limits. And so now you're having to make a decision based on someone that you are distanced from, which then the only way you're doing that is through like a physical attraction, which is the very thing that they're trying to, it doesn't work, you know? And then, like you said, it puts that in people's minds of like, well, that's the only way. And so then you have, and then the onus being put on girls especially to make sure that they're not like, because the underlying message always was, well, boys can't help themselves, so girls, you have to make sure that boys don't fall into any kind of sin. And it's just so dark. And I don't think we real. And I don't. And it's not new. What purity culture kind of got tabbed that or named that, but that's not new. That it was going on for a long time before that. The idea that the it was the woman's responsibility to make sure that the man doesn't, you know, sin or anything. And it's just,
yeah, it was just destructive.
It was really destructive.
And you know, it's interesting, like looking back now. You know, I'm sure that there are people who are really the active authors and thinkers and people who are really leading that direction. I'm guessing that much of their motivation wasn't what the fruit of it ended up being.
Right.
You know, because there is a reason for wisdom and discernment
and modesty.
Yeah, all of those things. Yeah, it's a way of loving, right? Mm-hmm. It is. But it's that what it ended up doing was so harmful. And yeah, I'm thankful that we can talk about it now. I mean, I think there's a lot of people that grew up in that time period, whether they were in ministry or not, that experienced it on some level. I do think the way that Jay, you described and pulled out and showed how Genesis, God intended for us to be interdependent as image bearers. And I so wish that had been part of that conversation then. I think it would have really changed the dynamic. Because it is a totally different way of viewing a person. Rather than them being a threat to your holiness, they are a blessing. It is a totally different way of seeing people.
Right. Imagine seeing people. I mean, again, it should be the last question that you would want someone answering. Like you said, they had to define the relationship early on. That's like the last question you'd want them. Like the first questions would be, just like that interdependence and seeing, you know, interacting in ministry together and caring for people together and having friendship and all of that. And then kind of there might be a specific relationship, but I also was trying to make the point that that's such a minority, like the vast majority of women in my life are sisters.
Yes.
Like I have one wife and countless sisters. So we should probably be emphasizing that relationship. Now, it's not to say that marriage isn't important. It is important. And there is a natural state of like marriage and family structure and all that. That's all good and beautiful. But we miss the other. And it's wreaked havoc a little bit in the church. Like, Donna, I'm curious, what has been... So all of that, and you mentioned the problem passages, which is a good way of putting those. If people are wondering, like, yeah, that's like 1 Corinthians 11 and 14, 1 Timothy 2 and 3. And I think, like, so we're not, and if anybody's hoping that we're going to delve into all that, we're happy to have those conversations about what that means. But one of the things is we were talking about, how much do we address that, was what I really wanted to focus on is the foundation. So if we have the same foundation, we understand what Genesis 1 and 2 means and how we are to be interdependent and how we are given dominion together, then we can understand and have better conversations about, well, what does 1 Corinthians 14 mean? Because mm-hmm. It sometimes feels like an odd passage, and 1 Timothy 2 has some odd things in it, and they're not always super clear, even when our English makes it seem like it's clear, it's not always clear. And there are a lot of disagreements around that, and that's okay, but you want it to be from a foundation of interdependence. So I'm curious, Donna, like for you being someone who's been in ministry for a long time, like what has caused, like people may not understand or know, like what has caused tension and stress in that, in ways where you feel like, because I mean, it, especially in light of purity culture, but again, we said even before that, there's always this separation. Mm-hmm. And when you're in a church that believes in complementarianism, like we do, so that pastors are going to be men, but if they're not allowed to interact with women in the church, then that creates this very strange division and unhealth. And I'm just curious, like, how has that impacted you over the years? And it can be positive or negatively, any of the things that we've talked about, but I'm just curious about that.
Lots of things are rolling through my head as you say that. I obviously have had a wide variety of experiences related to that through the years. And sometimes it was very, very difficult in the sense of being in ministry with someone who, and this is not here, this is in the past, but who made it pretty clear that my thoughts didn't carry the same weight that those who were male in the conversation. So there was some of that feeling that made it difficult through the years. But then there have been beautiful relationships where I have felt valued. And I think that for the most part, like what you said about Genesis 1 and 2 being the foundation, that as we look through that as the filter to look at all the other relationships, that totally changes things. And it makes that openness so much better. I loved how you described my ministry relationship with Doug being an elder. But he's also in children's ministry. And so in that sense, he's under my authority as the minister to children and families. But it's so that I can't even describe exactly how you said it, but that coming under to equip, and then he and all of us in children's ministry are coming under the kids to serve them and to equip them so that they can flourish. That sense of this is that upside down relationship. And it has never been a problem for Doug and I in working together that he's an elder, so I'm under him in that sense. But in children's ministry, he has always just served from the heart, and it has been so fruitful. And there are other relationships like that. It's just those kinds of relationships definitely are a contrast to when that foundational understanding is absent. And when the foundation is focused more on the problem passages in the New Testament, or, you know, that kind of understanding of how we're supposed to relate to one another. I feel a lot of freedom to be and to do what God has created me to do when that foundation is strong. And I so appreciate this church family and you guys, because I have never felt less than in my ministry with you. And that means a whole lot to me, because I have felt less than in the past at times.
Yeah, I wonder.
Kind of choking me up here.
I know. I almost made a comment about until Jeff put you in that slower chair. And then I decided that wouldn't be helpful.
Oh, I'm glad you didn't say it.
Yeah, imagine.
I would imagine if I would have said that.
I'm so thankful that that's your experience, Donna. You're a gifted sister in Christ, and I'm so thankful to serve with you, and I'm so glad that that's what you experience. And being a man, I've never in a meeting had like even the other kind of experience you described. I've never experienced that, and it's such a bummer and abnormal, like we were using the word earlier, that has been what has happened. And I know I've heard it from others. You know, I know you're not alone in that. Mm-hmm. It's not how God intended it to be.
And we can't use our gifts effectively if that's the foundation is. Yeah. Ah, you choked me up. All right.
Well, I think a couple of things from what you said there that I think are really critical is, one is understanding and I mentioned this on Sunday, the limited nature of authority.
Yes.
It's specific. It's limited. It is in a particular, like even the passages. And when we talk about problem passages, we're not saying they're problems like because they refute like things that we think. It's just they're difficult to understand. But even in those, there's a very specific context that all of those are taking place in. Paul is talking specifically about in the church and even more specifically, typically in the worship service. And so and he's also writing in a particular context to a particular people. So trying to navigate through all that. But I think what people maybe don't understand is how much of, I'm sure in your time in ministry, has been focused on, like, it's almost like it sometimes feels, and when I've talked to other women who serve on church staffs, that they're constantly having to feel like they are defending the thing that they're doing, and that they have to be careful that they're not, mm-hmm. like, I have to be careful that I don't, you know, preach heresy. Right. So like when I go up,
that's good.
I have to, like, you know, there are things that I have to be mindful of or whatever. So, but that's not the same thing as, I'm never thinking, oh, someone's going to think it's inappropriate that I just did, you know, that I said this, unless the content, like, they would be judged solely on the content of what I said, not the fact that I'm doing it.
Mm-hmm. Or the fact that you're a male saying that.
Right.
Yes.
Right, which is so interesting how it's totally fine. Like, I can speak on, I mean, even male and female relationships, and it's like, oh, that's totally fine, even though I'm not a female, so I can't, so I'm trying to speak from that point of view, even though I'm not, but that's totally normal. But if I'd had you do that, that's where I think, again, it comes back to that idea of, if we understand that, that's why I think it's so critical to understand that we don't see hierarchy in the first two chapters. We see interdependence. That is the point. It's not God setting up this hierarchy that how this is supposed to work. And I think that's why he intentionally uses, or there's all kinds of words he could have used instead of helper that would have communicated if that's what God had intended. There's a lot of words at his disposal, but instead uses the term that most often refers to himself with Israel. So, like, if you have that picture of, okay, male and female are both necessary, we as image bearers, we're both necessary in the ministry and the mission that God has given us, and so the call is for everyone to flourish. Then that just the what specific things one person's supposed to do or not supposed to do is such a fringe. It is such a fringe thing, mm-hmm. and it's just, and it has become the focus. So one of the books that I looked at and was reading in preparation for this message is a book by Greg Allison, who is a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. But the book is Complementarity, and kind of one of the big points that he's making, or kind of the big issue at hand, is that we get so focused on these conversations about roles that we miss the actual beauty of interdependence. Mm-hmm. Like, the bulk of the message of Scripture as it pertains to men and women is not what they should or should not be doing, or what different roles they have. The bulk of Scripture is written to males and females together. In fact, that's what makes some of those passages so striking, is because they stand out by such contrast, because 99.9% of the time, the instruction is given to both men and women, which that in and of itself is such a telling thing in Scripture. You know, I mentioned how in the message, how women were the first, you know, women are the first to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. Women are the first to proclaim, to find out that he's resurrected. Women are the first to be given the message to go tell people that Jesus is risen. They're the first to see the resurrected Jesus. Like, that's not an accident. It's not like God was sitting there going like, oh man, I can't believe they were the first ones to go. Like, he knew exactly what he was doing and planned it out that way. But I think similarly, with when he uses the words that he uses, but also that Scripture is even addressed to women. Like, the New Testament, when Paul even addresses women, that is a massive statement. That is not a small thing. Because normally in that culture, men and women would not have been together in the same assembly. But he's writing a letter that he's expecting men and women to, like, you think about all the things that are implied, even by the fact that you know, when he's saying greet Priscilla, greet Mary, greet like these different people, he's assuming you're all together. He's assuming that women are also learning. He's assuming that they have this specific role in the church. He's praising their faith. He's praising their work. Just by doing that, like the mm-hmm. context of all of it is so telling. And to then get sidelined by, well, what does it mean when Paul says this specific thing about what a woman should be doing in the church? Like we end up missing, we miss the forest for the trees. So I'm curious, like you can respond to that, but I'm also thinking, well, so we talk about interdependence, and we are a church that believes that we are different, that we were created, that the bulk of what defines us is actually what we have in common. But there are some distinct differences that create that interdependence. Because if there isn't, then we don't have interdependence. So how would you define that? So forget about, like, let's just think positively. What does it look like for men and women to be interdependent in the church with the aim of causing all to flourish so that the body is working properly, which, by the way, is another thing in that of saying, like, well, if everyone is being built up and being equipped, then as the body, it builds itself up in love, like if when it's working properly, mm-hmm. which I think is such an indictment on just the church as we function, because when we fail to function in this interdependent way, the body is not working properly. And so it's not functioning the way, it's not growing in the way that it's supposed to be growing. It becomes kind of a perverted version of itself. So that's what's at stake. So what does that look like to in a healthy way?
I sort of got, my mind is just kind of roaming through that. Can you repeat the question? Yeah,
I know because this is what happens when I do a long question. By the time I'm done with the question, Jeff has forgotten what I originally said. A
couple commas in that one.
Well, yeah, because I mean, part of it is thinking, man, when we fixate on what people are not supposed to be doing, it's just such an odd thing, and we end up just missing what we're supposed to be doing. So I'll give you an example. That it's very common in conservative evangelical churches, which we consider ourselves one, but it's a very common thing to when you focus more on, for example, what women should not be doing, then what you're not doing is focusing on what they should be doing and focusing on building them up and making sure their gifts are, like you're more, you take somebody and say, well, let's say that a woman has the gift of teaching. And then we're going to first start with like, well, these are the only contexts you can use that gift in, rather than just saying like, well, how do I encourage and cause that gift to flourish? And then we'll worry about contexts later. So I think that that's one way of like what happens when we focus, we get fixated, we end up missing out on actually like, and so we think it's safer to err on the side of, well, it's like, if, I mean, I've definitely seen this happen where, If a pastor sees a woman in his church who is gifted in certain areas, they're going to feel like it's safer to err on the side of not letting them do something that they shouldn't be doing than it is to fall into the other ditch, which would be to actually quench the spirit and their giftedness. Like we actually have bought into a culture that says that's safer. It's safer to make sure, like it's better to squash that gift in you for fear that was to make sure we don't violate some principle or law that you're not supposed to be doing than it is to that's a safer thing and potentially squash the spirit than it is to say, well, no, let's cause that gift to flourish in you, and then we'll use discernment to figure out where that gift should be used. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You're both just staring at me. This is what's the problem.
I thought you were asking Donna.
Well, I wasn't. That was what I was thinking. So then I was thinking, what are other ways, like what are ways that you see, and maybe they're positive things that you've just seen of how interdependence. You mentioned Doug, like working with Doug, and how that interdependence. Mm-hmm. But why is interdependence important? Uh-huh. Like, why is the female voice important in the life of the church?
Well, I think that's obvious, but that I loved how you developed that idea in creation that we can't be God's image alone, and the pointing out the fact that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, that we are reflecting the three in one. And so, of course, we're not all going to be the same, that together we reflect Him. And to think about that being the whole idea, the foundation of what we're supposed to do, puts a whole different flavor on how we interrelate and how we respect and encourage and bless and equip one another to reflect the triune God. That's such a more beautiful picture than what I'm allowed to do and what I'm not allowed to do.
It is.
If we focus there, I think so many more beautiful things can happen. And then, yeah, if we get to one of those difficult parts of, well, maybe not this, but how about, that becomes an issue that's easily dealt with rather than a, actually, you're less than in that particular, that it has a whole different feeling and flavor to it.
Yeah, it does put the emphasis on like brokenness too, like mm-hmm. inherent brokenness or something that I think that often, even from how you describe that, it makes me just sad that is a thing that women experience that I have never, just because I'm a man, I've experienced brokenness on a different level, but not just by virtue of me being a man. It's interesting, Jay, your question too about like the strengths of that interdependence. At least that's how I was hearing it. And I think it's fascinating the different, both the interdependence, like you and I have that too, right? We are different people, but there is something beautiful and so much better when men and women are together in ministry and in making decisions and making plans and strategizing and figuring out how do we love well, mm-hmm. because the ways that are going to feel really automatic to me are going to be different, Donna, than the ways you're going to feel like that's, of course we would do that. And the things that you're going to see are needed are different than what I will see are needed. Mm-hmm. And that difference is really important. Like, is really important because it's the way that we will then all strengthen each other the way Jesus mm-hmm. intended us to. And some of them are personality differences, but some of them are, I think, inherent in the way God just made us differently as men and women. So like, for example, typically in a conversation, my experience of women has been they are more attuned to emotional, like to the inner world of people. Like, they're just more perceptive of it and consider it in a way that's really helpful and loving. It's not that men do not. I tend to be highly perceptive of that as well, but I have to work a lot harder at it. And I think that is like, whenever we say something like that, there's obviously exceptions, right? We're not saying that everyone is the same men and women, but I do think that there is some aspect to that God built into us and mm-hmm. that we need to rely and listen really well to each other and to what we're saying.
And that's a beautiful thing.
It is.
It's not that one of those is better than the other or somehow, those need to go together in order to reflect God the way He intended us to.
Yes.
Rather than feeling like one way is obviously the better way, but if we have to, we'll consider this as well.
Right. Even in that, like those mm-hmm. strengths can be diminished.
Yeah.
Right. As like, well, this one's really important and sure, we'll think about that other one if we have time. Right. And that's not God's design either. And yeah, I agree.
I don't think that so when I think about those foundational pieces, the idea of unity is a big one. You just cannot overstate how we do not know how culturally awkward and confusing it would have been for the first century church.
True.
I mean, you think about how segregated the first century was in every way. you would basically only spend time around people who were your same gender, your same ethnicity, your same religion, your same socioeconomic status. You basically, that's who you're around. And all of a sudden now you're in a church all proclaiming this risen Lord, and there are male and female, there are rich and poor, there are Jew and Greek. And that's why so much is given to the unity of that. They're either addressing them, saying, when, so in Galatians, when Paul says, you know, that in Christ, you're all one, like there's no longer Jew nor Greek, you know, male and female, slave or free, like he's, we just can't overstate that. There's no way for us. We don't have a context where that would, where we could feel that out of place. Like imagine being in the thing, in the gathering where you have felt the most uncomfortable, the most out of place, the most like, these are not my people. And that's what everybody in the first century church would have felt like constantly. And so it's important to remember that unity is all being formed into Christ. And so we do need each other. We need that interdependence. We need, like it's necessary. If it wasn't necessary to have that interdependence, then the early church would have been segregated immediately. They would have said, hey, this is going to be so much easier. Look, it would be so much easier if we have all the Jews who believe that you should still obey dietary laws, you guys just have a church. And all the Jews that believe that you don't have to, you start a church. And all the Greeks that are like, and yes, you're going to be brothers and sisters someday, but for now, this will just be way easier. Well, think about how we do that in the church, where we say we're so fixated on having men's groups and women's groups and youth groups and all these different things. And we immediately take the church and keep trying to segregate it. And I'm not saying there's never a place for that kind of thing, but that's when I think of interdependence. That's one of the reasons why we push cross-generational, mixed gendered, mixed aged, mixed everything as much as we can, gathering people together, because that's mm-hmm. so critical. Because otherwise you end up being in a situation where, you know, like I'm sure Jeff, you've been in men's groups where you just think this is way too just one voice. Like we are not because reality is that it's not just a men's group. It often tends to be then similar age, similar life stage. And often because of the way our culture is organized, similar socioeconomic status. I mean, when you were doing campus ministry, I can't even imagine what a guy's small group would be like. I mean, they're basically all, relatively speaking, they're all identical. They might have been different and they felt like they're different, but they're, I mean, think about all the categories that they already check
yep.
just to even be in that room. You know, they're being college educated, they're male, they're in a certain age demographic, they're like, it's just all those things. So I think that trying to figure out how do we realize that it's necessary. It's not just an allowance. It's like, we cannot be the church without that kind of interdependence, specifically with male and female, both voices being heard and being valued and being understood. And that started, you can think of that in a secular way, but in a church way, that's what allows the church to actually be the church. And without that, we're not the church. We're just not. And it's dysfunctional. And so it doesn't do what it's supposed to do.
No, and we just don't flourish together then, you know, and we become adversarial. And you know, guarding turf, and it's sad. I mean, that all starts to spiral so quickly because it becomes about my kingdom versus your kingdom versus your kingdom, Donna. That's, mm-hmm. you know, and the call from the very beginning has been about God's kingdom and his world mm-hmm. and what he is doing yeah. and being allied in that.
And it's so beautiful to get to the point where we can catch a glimpse of what it is to be God's family together. And to do that in rich ways where we can worship wholeheartedly and we can serve wholeheartedly and flourish and feel like we're building. There's such freedom in that. And it's so much more beautiful than me needing to watch out for whatever abuse or negativity might, you know, the church is not perfect, but it is definitely God's beautiful gift.
Mm-hmm.
When we do it right.
Which, you know, we're never going to be exactly right in that. But what we can do is kind of take steps towards that. I thought it was really beautiful at the end of the service. You know, Jeff, you mentioned this yesterday, but the song we chose was kind of a call and response song, which I don't know if that's why Jason did that or, and it was really beautiful because there is kind of a natural male part and a natural female part in that. And it without even communicating that, people started doing that. And I do remember sitting there thinking, and you mentioned the same thing, that wow, this, I love this because of the beauty of that. You realize that you need all of these voices,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that singing together. And then even as I was sitting there on Sunday and hearing, you know, like probably a under 1 year old mimicking voices, you know, there's sometimes they cry and fuss because it's loud or whatever, but you can also hear when you get that 1 year old, who's just, they're mimicking the singing. They don't know what's going on, but they're just mimicking it and just hearing that and all that. It is a beautiful picture of what that can look like. So, well, Donna, I really appreciate you being in on this.
It's been fun. Thank you.
Yeah, it's been fun, even though Jeff made you sit in that chair.
Here we go. It has been fun having you, Donna.
It has been fun having you.
Maybe you should come back.
Yeah, maybe you should come back, and we'll figure that out. But, you know, this, along with, you know, other messages that we have dealt with, we just can't stress enough. If you have questions or anything, just talk to us. Put on a communication card, call us, grab us after a service. We love to have these conversations, and you don't need to feel like, I mentioned how maybe this would make you uncomfortable. I had so many people after the service tell me, I don't know why you thought that was going to make, you know, me uncomfortable. Well, what I always want to make sure is that we do have a culture where if something makes you uncomfortable, that's okay. Like we can talk about that. Sometimes there's something clarifying that can be said. Sometimes there's ways that we misspeak on Sunday that we would love to have a do-over and say, oh, I wish I would have worded that differently. Sometimes it's just that, or it might be something of actual substantive difference. And then we can look at scripture together, but, I don't want people to feel like, oh, if I disagree with something that I should probably just stay quiet and just let that stew. We're all trying to figure this out. We're all trying to wrestle through what does it look like to be the church together. And that goes far beyond male and female. That's in every walk of life as we try to do this together, which is why we always encourage you to be in community and let us help you get connected. And because of what we just talked about here, I would just say, don't let that community just be one specific slice, you know, of the church. It is difficult to be in cross-generational and multi, you know, when you have male, female, old, young, rich, poor, all of these different things, like that makes it more challenging at first, but it makes it also more beautiful and deeper the more we dig into that. So we would love to help you figure out how to do that. As always, we appreciate you taking the time to listen. We hope that it's been helpful. And until next time, grace and peace.